And so today we come to Romans chapter 4, the title of today's message, An Example for Us. Now before I read most of the verses of Romans chapter 4, let me just mention that in the previous two chapters, Romans chapters 2 and 3, Paul goes to great lengths to show that neither the Jews nor the pagans have any standing before God apart from being justified by faith alone. And so we pick it up here at Romans 4, verse 1. Paul continues along that line by saying this: What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? So here, again, he's addressing the Jews. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And then that's verses 1, 2, and 3, then dropping down to verse 13. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath. But where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Notice what he's saying there. There is a transfer of conditional privilege taking place in the divinely inspired words of Paul that is saying the old covenant is passing. A new covenant is now coming into view, and we are united in covenant by faith. Verse 18, in hope he, that is Abraham, believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver according to the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was, quote, counted to him as righteousness, end quote. And it will be counted to us who believe in him who have raised from the dead the Lord Jesus Christ, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And there is the reading from the English Standard Version, Romans 4, 1 through 25. As we move in then to the study, you can see why our Older Testament reading today came from Genesis chapters 11 and 12. Because here, Paul in Romans 4 points to Abraham as having been justified by faith. And as such, he is also our father in faith. So in light of that, I would like for us to be reminded of some of the major points about this man, Abraham, and why Paul is referencing him here. And his story begins, as we heard from Genesis, with God telling Abraham to move. That is, to pack up and locate to a new place. Now, that may not on the surface sound like such a big deal, but let's remember, at the time, the man was 75 years old. And God asked him to move to a land that I will show you. He doesn't tell him where. Just get up and go. Abraham's family is there in Ur of the Chaldees. His business is in Ur. His friends are in Ur. But Abraham packs up and he moves out. We have no idea how God communicated with him. What we do know is that Abraham is asked to leave his security, his family, his friends, and everything that made him feel comfortable in life. So now we have Romans 4 talking about this. We've backed up to Genesis 11 and 12. Now let's go forward for a moment, because the book of Hebrews tells us a lot about this as well. In Hebrews 11, 8 to 10, again reading from the ESV, the author says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. So Abraham believed God and the promises God made to him. He and his family went from Ur, Now that is in the area we know today as eastern Iraq, and he traveled first to Haran, near modern-day Syria. Now, it was here that he first stopped and settled, but he continued his destination eventually to where Yahweh had guided him. Now, we don't know if Abraham received a second message from the Lord while he was in Haran. We don't even know if it was originally the plan to stop for a while there, but that's what happened. So in light of what Paul says here in Romans chapter 4, and in light of what these other parts of Scripture tell us, I would like for us to consider and reconsider these three things this morning. First of all, we learn from this that God is the initiator in our relationship with Him. There's no record in this case that God chose Abraham because he was a godly man. There's nothing here that says that Abraham was a man who was walking with God when God chose him. We read about Abraham's faith in the book of Hebrews, as you heard, but that faith came after God first called Abraham and made these marvelous promises to him. So God's action was first. Abraham's was in response to God's action. In fact, if we paste together Abraham's background from Scripture, we see that Abraham was a most unlikely candidate for God's favor. Here's one of the pieces in that pasting the puzzle together. Joshua chapter 24, verse 2. We read, Joshua said to all the people, "This is what Yahweh, the God of Israel, says. Long ago your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods." So it's very likely that Abraham had no real faith until God chose him to be the father of the faithful. He grew up in a home where idols were worshipped. He was a pagan, and yet God chose him. And that is God's pattern. Paul would later write to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong." So I think the point is clear. Grace is the result of God's mercy, not our merit. And in terms of our benefit from God, our walking with Him, our being included in His covenant family, He is the one who does that, who brings us in from start to finish. I like the way it was explained by a young man who had gone before his church session to be interviewed to become a full communicant member of the church. And so the elders were examining him about his faith, and they asked him, "Tell us, how did you become saved?" And the boy answered was, "Well, God did His part and I did my part." Well, some of the elders looked at each other and frowned and thought there was something not quite in the doctrine of this young man. And so they questioned him a little further. They said, "Okay, well, why don't you tell us, what was God's part and what was your part?" And the explanation they got from that young man was astounding. Here's what he said. He said, "God's part was saving and redeeming me. My part was the sinning. I ran from the Lord as fast as my sinful heart and rebellious legs could take me, but He took out after me, and He ran me down." That boy understood that God is the initiator. God is the source of grace. So the first thing that we should take away from this in terms of what we're learning about Abraham and his example is that Abraham's faithfulness was not the result of his goodness, but a result of God's gracious calling in his life. God took the initiative. Secondly, there is the obedience. And we learn that obedience is the road to blessing, is the pathway to God's blessing. God extends a tremendous promise to Abraham, but He asks Abraham to do something. He must leave his home, his business, his family, and we need to understand that in this, Abraham is not blessed because of his obedience. He is blessed within his obedience. Now, that may sound like a difference without meaning, but it is significant because he doesn't do something to get God's favor. God's already shown him favor. And the evidence that God has blessed him is found in the obedience. Think about it maybe in terms of your children, if you have children at home, or if you ever have had children at home. You know, we don't love our children because they do well. No, we love them because we love them, because they're our children. But now, of course, when children are obedient to their parents and follow their directions, well, they do enjoy the expressions and benefits of that parental love even more regularly. And I think the same can be said of obedience in the Christian life. Reminds me of a story about a man who some years ago got a brand new video camera as a birthday gift. I don't know if it was a GoPro or something like that. But he said it had all these amazing features. He could record a video and include titles under the video, images. He could create special effects. He said he could zoom in, he could zoom out. It was marvelous in low light situations. And he said that there were so many features on the camera, he couldn't even remember them all. But guess what happened, he said, when he first went to use the camera to record a video, the very first time. He said he couldn't figure out how to get the thing to record. He had all that power and potential before him. But he said, until he learned how to use what he'd been given, he could not enjoy the benefits of the blessing. Once he read the instruction manual and did what it said, it worked great. And probably you can guess the analogy I'm going to make. God's law word is the instruction manual. And as we follow God's instructions, we will begin to enjoy and appropriate God's blessings. And the opposite is also true. If we are missing out on God's blessings, it could be because we are blocking the blessings by the way we live. There's a lack of obedience. And that could be on a personal level. It could be in terms of your family. It could be in terms of church life. It could be in terms of the government or the state. I've said this before, and here's a good time to mention it again. God's instruction manual says, if you would be free from thugs and criminals, this is the way you prosecute and deal with crime in society. Certain people are sentenced to death on the testimony of proper witnesses, and they're executed. Now, if you don't obey God's law word in these areas, I'm just using that as an example, what do you think is going to happen? You'll reap the whirlwind of not doing what God says is justice. And I don't think I have to explain to anyone here this morning why that is an example I chose. All we have to do is take a look at the evening news every night to see the kind of wanton, evil, murderous violence that has beset so many communities. And it's all because of a defiance of God's standards of justice and God's truth. Now, the question is, in that area or personally, are the channels of blessing open or closed in our lives? So we see, first of all, God is the one who takes the initiative in terms of covenant blessing and faithfulness. And then secondly, our part is to obey God's word in response to that initiative. But then thirdly, God's blessings exceed our expectations. They go far beyond what we would hope. I mean, let's look at the things that God promises Abraham. He tells him he's going to make him into a great nation and bless him. He says, I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. He says, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the people on earth will be blessed through you. That is what God promises him in these verses. Now, let me distill that down further into, I think, three main things. There's the blessing on and for of his descendants. He promises that Abraham's descendants will become a great nation. And let's remember, this man's betrothed wife, Sarah, was barren. To that point, she'd not borne him a child. But he's promised descendants. And then there's the blessing for him personally. He will be blessed. His name will be great. He will be a person of renown. God will stand with him and reward his benefactors and punish his enemies. And then the third thing we can distill down from that list of blessing is, I think, the most important of the three. That is, it's a universal blessing. And what I mean is that God promises that the whole world will be blessed because of Abraham. That promise, as I said, is the most important one. And I say that because it's what Paul is using here in Romans 4. That promise reminds us that one of Abraham's descendants, probably the most important one, our Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he will make it a reality by his life, death, resurrection, and ascension, a reality for God's elect people to know God's blessing. Now, from these simple promises, we are reminded of some important truths here. God has a plan. God controls the course of history. Therefore, God's plan and purpose is absolutely certain and sure. And we get over to Romans 5, we're going to see that Paul says, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We are promised that if we believe and trust Christ, we will no longer be enemies of God. We will become those whom God loves. Yes, I know, from a theological standpoint, God set his love upon the elect from before the foundation of the world. Paul says that in Ephesians. But it's going through these various stages of election, calling, conversion, justification, all of these things that leads us to the point where we become those whom God loves. But he also promises provision for our needs. Paul writes in Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all of your needs. Now, of course, our definition of need and God's definition may differ, but any true need we have will be provided for by God. And then we are also promised perseverance in faith. In Philippians 1:6, Paul says, he who began a good work in you, notice who it is that began it, it's the Lord, he will carry it to completion. God will carry us over the finish line, my friends. When we first begin our journey with him, he will see it through. And knowing that promise, that he will carry this good work to completion in us, that ought to cause some of us at least to stop looking over our shoulders and waiting for someone or something to knock us out of the kingdom of God, because that's not going to happen by God's grace. But the promise is that by faith we have new, abundant life in Christ Jesus. Paul reminds us that as with our father Abraham, God has given us a role to play in the building of the kingdom. He's given us grace each to do a job and the skills to do those jobs for his glory and for his kingdom. And also Paul promises that there is a purpose in the challenges that we face in doing that work, the hard times of life. You know, friends, things don't happen by chance. Even when we feel alone, we feel deserted, the Lord is still there with us. Now, somebody might say, well, wait a minute. If God has so many blessings to his people, where in the world are the blessings? Well, I'm sure that Abraham maybe had a few occasions to ask that same question. And if I had to guess right now, I'd say that most of us in this room, if we were asked to fill out a piece of paper and answer this question, do you feel blessed in your life in these days? We would say we don't feel very blessed at all, wouldn't we? And do you know why? Well, I think part of the problem lies with how some of us define what blessings are. Like Abraham probably was, we are concerned about the present comforts of life, but God is concerned to prepare us for kingdom work and future glory. We want God to make us happy. God, on the other hand, wants us to know true joy. They're not the same. We are focused on the physical and material side of life. That's understandable to some extent, but you see, God is focused on the eternal, the spiritual, as well as the material. I shared this story once before, some of you may remember it, about an old pastor who was dying. He was under hospice care. A pastor friend of him came to see him. He found him, you know, his body wasting away with disease, his mind not very sharp. And as the friend came by and sat down with him to pray with him, he said, brother, is there anything I can do for you? The pastor said, sadly, brother, would you remind me of some of God's promises to us? I'm ashamed to admit I can't even remember them. And his wise friend corrected him and said, now listen, brother, don't you worry if you forget them. God has not forgotten a single promise that he's made to his people. My friends, there is a reason here that in Romans 4, Paul points us to Abraham as our first and primary example. The example of being justified by faith. God gave him, and he has given us, his spiritual children, his word to stand upon. Even when we cannot see the Lord, in a manner of speaking. Even when it's hard to believe. Even when we feel that the storms are about to overwhelm us. His promises are no less certain, and they are as sure as they can possibly be. So then, what lessons can we learn from the example of Abraham? What areas of our lives do the lessons presented point us toward? Well, maybe, for one thing, we need to stop trying to save ourselves and recognize that grace is an undeserved gift that must be received to be enjoyed. It's time to realize that it's too late to do anything to earn our salvation, because that debt has already been paid. The work has already been done by Jesus Christ. No, we don't deserve it, not one of us. That's for sure. But it is there for all those whom the Lord has chosen to receive it. But then maybe, again, we don't see any evidence of blessing in our lives right now. Maybe you've tried to be faithful and obedient, but nothing seems to have changed in your life. And again, I'm sure that must have been times when Abraham wondered if God would deliver on what he had promised, because in terms of what God asked him to do, well, he done it. God promised him he would have an heir. He would have a son. And the book of Genesis tells us it was 25 years before Isaac was born. It was a quarter of a century after the promise that he had any biological heir at all. But Abraham knew the promise. Nevertheless, I'm sure there were times when he wondered, times when he doubted, times when he probably was tempted to give up and pack up and move back to Ur where all his friends were. Maybe he was tempted to dig up the old family idol and start worshiping them. Maybe he was tempted, but he didn't do it. He continued to believe that God would do what he promised. And Abraham was not disappointed. You see, friends, as an example for us, Abraham shows that if we will trust the Lord, he will fulfill his promise to us, to you and me as well. Now, it may not be tomorrow. It may not even be in the immediate future. We may not see that God has fulfilled his promise and promises until we get to heaven in his presence. But God's law word assures us he will keep his word. And by his grace, we should never doubt, but always believe that truth. Let us pray.